So I wanted to just kind of step back a moment to talk about why we're doing this series and then launch into it with, for myself, a lot of excitement and enthusiasm for touching the bedrock of our faith. And that begins with Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount and saying at the end of that, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And so what we want to do is we want to take those words and apply them to us because, as Kelsey said, it's the same God in the book of Acts as the one who is in this room right now. Amen. And the same truths that were being revealed and shared through the book of Acts are the same truths that are at work in the church today. And we want to gain those truths. We want to build our house, whether that be my personal life and what I do and how I think and the choices and decisions that I make, or build my house, which is the church, upon solid rock. Because we want to stand. We want to stand when the storms come. Every house will stand, whether it's built in sand, quicksand, in a floodplain, on solid rock. Every house will stand until the floods come. And then we see the test of what it is we've built our lives on. What do we believe? What do we think? And who is God to us? And so that we want to capture, that we want to address. And then going over to Ephesians, there's a reason for this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, "We do this to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Because then we will no longer be infants." And here's the key of what, why in my own heart I wanted to address this from the very beginning. "Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, but instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So my desire was to see a healthy body, a church that is built on a firm foundation, growing up into maturity, not being tossed here and there and back and forth by every teaching that comes along the internet and everywhere else, but by always having a solid anchor in what is true and who he is. All right, and so that is our goal. That is what we're after. We're after a solid rock to stand on. We're excavating our faith down to the book of Acts. We're excavating our faith down to the bedrock. And I actually, you know, because I was doing this, I actually looked up, you know, like, how in the world can you build a skyscraper, right? Like, do you dig down to bedrock every time? So what I found out is, if you can, yes. But in other ways, they drill down till they hit bedrock and they build a pillar. And it's just like you might see a pier in the ocean that holds pillars under the pier, and the waves come and it stays. And so some of these skyscrapers have actual like pillars that have been drilled down until they hit the bedrock and they hold it steady. It's amazing to me how that happens, but it works. So what we, the image that I have for us is that in each of these sermons in the book of Acts, we're going to be drilling down and making a pillar that touches bedrock so that everything that we build will be built on a solid foundation. So today, we're going to start with the very first sermon of Christianity. The very first sermon of the new church that has been just birthed through the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and that is in Acts chapter 2, when after Pentecost, Peter stands up and addresses the people. So that's where we're going to go to right now, chapter 2, verse 14. This follows the coming of the Spirit in the book of Acts, where it came upon the 120 waiting in the upper room 10 days after Jesus had ascended into heaven, 50 days after his death and resurrection. So now, let's look at that. And all of these people are looking at this. There's people from all over the Mediterranean world, and they've all come there because it is the Feast of Pentecost, and it's one of the required feasts that you have to be in Jerusalem and at the temple. So all these people have come from all over. As, again, it's just 50 days since the Passover, and they're all gathered together. They hear in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Because they heard people speaking in their own languages and declaring the glory of God. But then some of them made fun of the disciples, said they've had too much wine. All right, now we get to verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Now, Peter's going to say this three times in this message. And I think each time he's going to introduce a new pillar that goes down to the bedrock. This first time, he's saying, listen to me, because he's going to connect what's happening in that moment back 800 years to a prophet by the name of Joel. And he's going to anchor it in something that goes way back to say, this is not a new thing. This is an old thing being fulfilled. All right? That's going to be his first one. Now, he's going to say this again. He's going to tell them to listen to him. Jewish people, listen to me. And that time, he's going to be talking about the identity of this man named Jesus. And establishing this identity very clearly, and that's going to be another pillar that's going to touch bedrock for us as Christians. The third time, he's going to say it right before he accuses of all of the people standing there of having been the ones who crucified Jesus, and then offering them a way to have that removed. And that's going to be our third pillar that we're going to look at today, that drives all the way down to the bedrock of what it means to be a Christian. So, number one, Peter says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 a.m. They haven't had enough time yet. You know, come back this afternoon, that might be a different story, but not now. It's only 9:00. He says, no. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter, who has denied Jesus 7 weeks ago and is now standing there wanting to go back to fishing, and the Holy Spirit comes on him and he stands up and he's never preached a sermon before in his life, and he just comes out with this. He says, this that you see, they're not drunk. This isn't crazy. This isn't even a new thing. This is what Joel talked about. This is Joel. This is 8 centuries ago. This is bedrock Judaism. This is the promise being fulfilled. This is what God was talking about. This is that. and he quotes Joel. He quotes Joel. He says, in the last days, God says, Joel said this 800 years before, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Hallelujah. So what Peter is doing is he reaches back to the foundations in Joel, and he starts off by saying, Joel says, in the last days, and Peter's saying, we're here. We're here. Joel talked about the last days coming, and he said that something's going to happen in the last days. Watch for it. Watch for it in the last days. God says, and then he releases this, I will pour out my spirit on your people, sons, daughters will prophesy, young men see visions, old men dream dreams. He says, this is going to happen, and it'll be a sign to you that the great and glorious day of the Lord is coming. Now, we would say, well, last days, that was 2,000 years ago, right? It's interesting that Peter, the one speaking here, later when he writes his second letter, he actually addresses this. He says some of you, you know, are questioning this whole concept of the last days. Well, let me remind you that a single day is like 1,000 years in the eyes of the Lord, and 1,000 years is as one day. But what Peter's saying is he's saying, look, don't think that this is a long time. And that was back in like 50, 60 AD, right? That he's writing this letter. And he's saying, you guys think it's taking a long time. You have no idea. So if 1,000 years is like a day in the eyes of the Lord, then it's only been 2 days. And God's in no hurry. He has a timetable that we don't understand. And here's what's happening. I think it's important for us to get a concept of this. And that is that we have two ages, the present age and the age to come. All right? And at some point, the present age ends and the age to come of the kingdom of our God will begin. And we tend to think of that as being a point in time, when one comes to the other, right? But it actually looks like this. And what actually is happening is that when Jesus came, he initiated the last days. Jesus, and you can look at many of his teachings, his parables. He says the kingdom of God is like a net that's put in the water, stage one, and you let it set there. That's this part. You let it set there. And then when it's filled, you pull it up, and that's from this point on. And what Peter is saying, that Joel is saying, is that this overlap is where we're at. And that's why sometimes in your life, the reality of the present age, the difficulties, the pains, the struggles, all of the things that we go through, it's really active. But then on other days, the things in the kingdom are just really blessing. And it's like, okay, and every day ends up being kind of a mixture, right? Every day is a mixture, and we press in for the things of the kingdom to overwhelm. That's why Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but don't lose your joy because I've overcome the world. And we see this dual thing taking place. It's and one more image is, you know, when you're single, you date people and you meet people and you might date someone else and it's all right. But when you're married, you don't do that. You're married. You're one with that person. It's open. You're not single anymore. But there's this in-between time when you're neither single because you've committed and promised to marry someone, but you're not married yet, and it's called engagement. And that's sort of what this middle piece is all about. You're not single anymore because you're promised that you're going to marry this person. But you're not married, so you do not have the benefits and all the blessings of what that state entails. So you're in this middle spot. And we, as a creation, are in this middle spot where God has come to us in Jesus and invited us in. And he's waiting until that day when he returns. So between the first visit of Jesus and the second visit of Jesus, there's like this engagement period where both things are happening and active all at once. These are the last days. That period between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' return, those are the last days. Joel said that's what they're going to look like. And Peter said, this is it. These are the last days that we've just entered into. 2,000 years, we're still there, but for God, that's just like a couple of days. So God is saying through Joel, and Peter is recognizing to all of the people that this is the fulfillment when Joel said, I will pour out my spirit. This is that spirit Joel was talking about. What you see happening, what you think are a bunch of crazy drunk people, this is actually the fulfillment of what Joel said would happen. Listen, pay attention. God is here. Epic biblical moments. We read about them, epic biblical moments, and we think, wow, what would it be like to be there? We're here. It's here. They're saying, it's happening right now. All you people of Jerusalem, we are in an epic biblical moment. God has poured out his spirit as Joel said he would. It's in us. It's among us. It's happening right now. This is the day. It's now. It's God fulfilling his purpose and his ancient promises. And it came suddenly. And it comes with this promise that it won't be for a few select people. It won't be for just the high priest. It won't be for just the prophet out in the wilderness. This spirit that's being released is for all flesh. Now hidden in that statement, all flesh, includes the Gentiles, but that wasn't something that anyone could hear at that moment. For them, they probably just thought all flesh means all Jews. But the reality is that's going to mean the Gentiles and all the people of the earth. And it won't be just old people. It'll be young people. And it won't be just men. It'll be women. And so this spirit of prophecy is going to be released not just to old Jewish men, but to young Gentile women and everyone in between. This is a whole release of God into the world with his power for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now this explosion that Peter is talking about, this explosion that he's releasing here with Joel and saying, you guys, once this gets out, we can't ever get it back. We will never get this back. Once the Spirit releases itself out onto the face of the earth, and that was when Peter was with Jesus. Remember when Peter was with Jesus and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, Peter, only God could have revealed that to you. You are the rock. And he changed his name to Rock. You are Rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. It's happening right here. Rock is standing up. The church is getting built on rock as he releases this word, this first message, and the Holy Spirit is being released in a way that the gates of hell won't ever be able to stop it now. So everything that Jesus said to Peter, the rock, is actually happening right here in this moment as this thing is being released on the earth, and you'll never get it back. And it's here in this room right now. The very spirit that was released that day is here. And it's for everyone. Every single person in this room is eligible, is a recipient of that very same spirit of this day. The epic biblical moment is ongoing, and it's here. It's right here, right now. Let's pause for a moment. Holy Spirit, we just want to acknowledge the truth that you're here, that you were released. You were released into the disciples' lives on that day of Pentecost. As we're reading it, we're reading the actual event, and it just kept going and going and going and going all over the face of the earth, even among the European nations, even among Africa, Asia, South America, and North America, and the Midwest, and Peoria, and here we are, and the Spirit's here, and it's touching us, and it's available. And just pray right now and just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us anew. Fill us all over again. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So that's pillar number one, the pillar of prophecy being released into the earth. Christianity is not new. It was not a new thing. It is a continuation and a fulfillment of the purposes of God all the way from creation. There's one story here, folks. It's not the story of the Jews, end that and start the story of the Christians. There's one story of God's redemption on the face of the earth. For us, God suddenly acted in these people. He fulfilled promises, and the present-day reality of the spirit of prophecy was released into people's lives. I wonder if there's anybody here who's been waiting a long time to see what God's going to do. Is today your suddenly? Is today the suddenly? Because Peter didn't expect it to happen today. Not that day. And suddenly, God just showed up and fulfilled a promise made 800 years before that. I want to pray for you, all of us, because there might be something you're waiting for, and God is saying, because this message, I mean, the timing of God is miraculous. But it could be that in the timing of this message and you being here, there's a suddenly about to happen that's taken a long, long time, and you've wondered if it's ever going to happen. So God, be God. That's it. Just God, be God right now. The Jewish people were waiting for 8 centuries to see if this thing would ever happen, and then suddenly one day, bam, there it was. And it never was the same after that. Some have been waiting 8 years. Maybe some have been waiting 40 or 50. Maybe some have given up. But I want to claim the Holy Spirit, that you're real. You are as real today as you were then, and you act with suddenlies that just come out of nowhere, and bam, there it is, and nothing's ever the same. So come, Holy Spirit of the living God. Come, Holy Spirit of the living God, right now. And suddenly, something's different. A promise fulfilled. A hope. And a quest and an answer and a search. All come together with the reality of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, secondly, the second pillar that we want to look at begins in verse 22 when Peter again then says, "Men of Israel, listen to this." So he's using that same phrase, "Men of Israel." And it's so funny, Peter the fisherman, right, who never went to synagogue school and never, you know, like never did any of these things, and he's standing up addressing the nation of Israel. It's not the high priest, it's not this, it's not that, it's Peter the fisherman from Galilee of all places, addressing the nation of Israel. That alone is just a testimony to the amazing works of God. Listen to this. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man, and he's gonna take this now, and he's gonna shift this from Joel's prophecy over to who Jesus was. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And he's saying, you all know this. You all know this. Jesus of Nazareth was accredited. He was confirmed. He was shown by God. He said, this is my son. This is my son. Listen to him. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is him. He's the guy who walks on water. Remember, you heard that story? Some of you were, you know, right? He walks on water. He looks at a leper's decaying flesh and says, be healed, and it's brand new flesh. Someone's eyes that don't work because they don't have all the parts or for whatever reason are in their eyes, he just says, see, and they do. Crippled limbs are restored. People jump up who can't walk. five loaves of bread and two fish feed 5,000 people and there's leftovers. Now, the thing about this, Peter is saying this to these people because of the fact that you can't do that without the power of God. Nobody does that on their own. There's no magic trick about how to pull loaves of bread out of your pocket and nobody see you. This is God. Only God could have done that. So what he's saying is, listen, you all know this Jesus of Nazareth. You all know that God did amazing, mighty works through him. He calmed a storm. You know this. And all of us have said, he must be something special because only God could do this. But God chose to do this through him. He says, you know it. You all know it because you all saw it. This man, this Jesus of Nazareth, who you all saw God doing amazing and marvelous things through, was handed over to you, he's talking to the nation of Israel, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, meaning by no accident. This was no accident. God didn't say what's happening down there, but God purposed to send his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the very people that he handed him to, okay, he handed his son over to you by God's set purpose and knowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, wicked could be lawless, meaning people outside of Judaism, lawless, wicked men, put him to death. But let's go back. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, forget the little phrase, with the help of wicked men, and you put him to death, and you nailed him to the cross. Now, which one of those people in that crowd do you think actually nailed Jesus to the cross? Not a single one of them. So what is Peter saying when he says you crucified Jesus, you nailed him to the cross? Well, here's what we have to understand, and that is that Jesus was killed on the charges of the chief priest ripped his clothes and cried out, blasphemy! We would kill this man because he's lying about God. He's misrepresenting God. He's lying about God. He's a blasphemer. Blasphemer deserves death according to Jewish law. We're going to kill him because he's misrepresenting God. He's claiming things that aren't true. So let's kill him. Nail him to the cross. Well, none of those people did that, but wait. Because if I don't believe that everything Jesus is who he claimed to be, there is a sense in which I'm saying, I think that what he claimed was wrong. And then that means that he has claimed things about God that aren't true. And I'm saying that he's a blasphemer, and the blasphemer's penalty is death. So I participate, right? I participate in the cry, crucify him, by my own denial that what he said was true. I would never kill a man for that, but you have. Because if you say that he's a blasphemer, the law in that day to be carried out has to kill him. And you've stood in line with everybody else and said, he's got to die. And even if I don't think that in my mind, let's put it a little further. If in any part in my life that my life is living in contradiction to the claims of Jesus, then I'm not in alignment with him. Do I really think that what he said is true? Do I really think, and maybe I've just never thought about it, but if I really thought about it, it's like, yeah, I don't know if it is. Because I'm not willing to die to myself and live for him. Do I believe that he's God? Do I believe that he's God? This Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, was he God? I don't know if I can believe that. Well, then he claimed it, so he's a blasphemer. So your charge is that he's a blasphemer, and blasphemers are killed. You have participated. So what Peter's doing is he's bringing everybody into this. And when he does bring everybody into this, you know, the blessings that are in the book of Acts that are true then and they are now, well, so are the convictions. So if what's true for those people there on that day is true for us sitting here in this room, If I've ever said, well, I don't think that Jesus did that stuff, I don't think that he really was this, then I'm just like them. If I've ever lived in my life not believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then I have participated in the crucify him. So all of us stand guilty. All of us stand guilty of that charge that Peter is laying against the people of Israel, knowing that none of them actually nailed Jesus to the cross, but he's saying that you have by rejecting him and allowing him to be judged by a court on earth and killed as a penalty. But then, he says in verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And so what he's saying is that there was a higher court that overturned the verdict. The earthly court said, he's a blasphemer, he deserves death, we're going to crucify him, he's no Messiah, he's not from God, he's none of these things, we're going to crucify him, he's dead and he's gone. Right? But there was a higher court. We have to get used to this. The United States Supreme Court is not the highest court. There's a court above that. And the court above the Roman Empire, the court above the decision that was made on that day, there's a heavenly court, and that court said, oh no, he's not a blasphemer. He was telling the truth. He is who he said he was. Everything he claimed about himself was true. All those things he did were from God. He is God's son. We're sending him back. We're sending him back. You killed him. We're sending him back. He's alive again. Now you got problems. The higher court made a decision and said, this is who he is. And so what Peter's doing is he's saying, not only did God accredit him to you through the signs and the wonders and the miracles, but he raised him from the dead to fulfill. Now he's reaching back to the 1,000 years earlier. He's reaching back to David, and he's saying to fulfill what David said when he wrote in the Psalms. And he quotes David, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope. Now, listen to this. Verse 27. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, you might think that that was David talking about himself, because it sounds like it. But David died, and he did decay. So it's not who he's talking about. But he's speaking in a spirit of prophecy about his descendant who will sit on his throne as Messiah, anointed king. He will not be abandoned to the grave. He will not see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And then Peter goes on to explain, I can tell you confidently, David died. You can go see his tomb right now. But seeing what was ahead, he prophetically spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, and he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Now, verse 32. But God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact we've seen him alive after he was killed. Now, in verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God. Now, here we have something that Peter is wanting to make sure that they understand, that there is something that happened with Jesus who was killed, but a higher court reversed the decision, sent him back alive, resurrected. But then God did something else. He exalted him to the right hand of the Father. Now we're going beyond any kind of expectation here to something that David actually talked about that no one could have understood and that Jesus himself quoted. When he quotes Psalm 110 in verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, but he said, the Lord Yahweh said to my Adonai, my Lord, the Yahweh God, creator of the universe, said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And Jesus said, who is he talking to? Who's David's Adonai? Who's David's Lord? It's not his son. You never call your son the Lord, so it's not his descendant. Who's he talking to? And everybody was stumped, like, oh yeah, wow, I never thought about that before. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Jesus, who is going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. See, you got to understand, for us, that's like, oh yeah, well, of course he would be. But not for them. This is a Jewish carpenter who is now being claimed to be the Messiah, who is being claimed now to have been killed and raised to life again, who is now then, after that, exalted to the place of the right hand of God. That is the place of all authority and power in the heavenlies, in the universe. He has the place of, there is no place higher. There is no name above this name. That's a huge claim, you guys, because the name above every name is Yahweh. It's the ineffable name. It's not a name you can say. It's not an. That's why they say Adonai. They say Lord in place of it, because they can't say Yahweh. But to say that Jesus, Yeshua, is the name above every other name, is to place him right next to the Father in heaven with all authority in the heavenlies. And Peter is saying, because he was exalted to that place, he can release the Holy Spirit that you just saw come down today. That came from him. That's where he is. He's the exalted Lord. He's the name above every name. And then he goes on to say, therefore, and this is the third one that we're leading to. This is the second pillar is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The first is, this is prophecy. God's doing this. This is one story. It goes all the way back to Joel. The second is, look at who this man was. The third one is verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. He's introducing the third point. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord Adonai, the name we substitute for Yahweh, is who Jesus. Jesus, there is a way that this means Jesus is Yahweh. And that should have gotten Peter killed for blasphemy right then and there. Jesus is Lord is not just a phrase. It is a claim that will either be absolutely true or you are blaspheming and you are at risk. In fact, you're probably gonna die for it. When the Bible says, whoever says Jesus is Lord, they're not talking about just a little phrase that you picked up. They're talking about a claim about the structure of the universe and the structure of God and divine truth and absolute authority. When you say that, you are making an absolute statement at the risk of your life. Jesus is Lord. Go ahead and say it. You guys are in trouble. You guys are in trouble now. And so that Peter is saying this to this crowd of Jews who could have picked up stones and just put an end to him. But they couldn't. God has, listen to this, Israel, the Peter the fisherman, I love it. Listen, Israel, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, seated at the right hand of God, releasing the power of God onto the earth, and Messiah, the deliverer and the Savior. Where does that leave these people? You killed him. Where does it leave us? In our times of rebellion, in our times of doubt, in our times of disbelief, what did we do? What did we do? And so the people interject into Peter's message, and the people say, responding, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do about this? This Jesus, you're right. We saw all of his miracles. Only God could have done that. You're right. We condemned him to death, and God, the higher court, sent him back. He's alive. That was the wrong decision. You're right. He is Lord. He's exalted. That's why this is happening today. That's why at Pentecost, all the Holy Spirit's coming down, because he got there. He's up there. He's up there. He said, wait until the promise of the Father. And John the Baptist said, I'll baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he sent it down. It is him. We crucified him. What do we do? There's no hope for us. Ha ha. The very people who killed him actually fell into the plan of his crucifixion for the sake of the salvation of the very people who killed him. So here Peter is saying to them in his final reply in the third pillar, the place where we're digging down to bedrock Christianity, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Let's look at repent, because repent in this case here, in this context, does not mean just feel bad. They already felt bad. They were cut to the heart. They said, what shall we do? And Peter could have said, well, you feel bad, so that's good enough. But no, there's something else. There's something beyond feeling bad. And it's bedrock Christianity. And that bedrock Christianity, beyond just feeling bad, is that you change, that you turn, that you recognize what you're doing that's wrong, whether it's a way of thinking or a way of living or a denial or a doubt, whatever it is that you're in, that is, you recognize that it's wrong, and you turn and you change into what is right. And here, you guys, Christianity is coming in direct conflict with a theory of like moral relativity, that truth is relative to who you are, morality is relative, and relativism and this moment right here don't go together. Because this moment right here is saying that there is a God truth, and you guys all got it wrong. And it's not like you can say, oops, we missed that one. It's that your whole life needs to change and line up with the truths of God and the purposes of God, and Jesus is Lord needs to now be what you turn toward, and you need to change. And so much of Christianity, as we've gone on in the years and the decades and two millennia, so much of Christianity has tried to move away from repentance, because that's inferring that somebody's wrong and their truth is not the right truth. And when we see, you know, that the direction we're going is more in the direction of, well, if that's your truth, you got to do your truth. It's like, there aren't multiple truths. There's one truth, and it's God's truth. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and you got to line up with that. And repentance has to be, bedrock Christianity has to be a continual thing that we talk about and we look at, and so that we can continually say our lives have to shift, our lives have to change. It's not all about how good can you feel or doing your own thing. It's all about what does God want, who is God saying we should be, what is God's truth, and getting my life to line up with that. And Peter's laying it out there right now. First message of Christianity, the first preaching in the Christian church, the first declaration, apostolic declaration, has to do with digging the bedrock down to prophecy, digging the bedrock down to who is this man Jesus, as one who is not only a miracle worker, but the risen Christ and exalted name above every other name. And finally, a repentance to come into alignment with that. We've got to change our lives. And the repentance is followed by baptism, not just baptism, but baptism in his name. See, you see, John baptized, and people repented of their sins. But we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about removal of sin. We are talking about salvation, deliverance. We're talking about getting out of Egypt. And that requires a baptism that is specifically, listen to this, is specifically a profession of who Jesus is. So that when I'm baptized in his name, meaning that I'm taking his name and I am claiming his name as the name above every other name, which is blasphemy. Or it's ultimate truth. One or the other. And so my baptism isn't just getting dipped in water. My baptism is, you know, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That means that change your life, admit that what you're doing is wrong, admit that God is right, and align your life in alignment with God and what he wants and who he is and his truths, and baptized by being in his name, professing that name is the name that saves. That is the only name. There's only one name by which men may be saved. And my baptism is a testimony of that and a profession of that. Now, next week, to fit into this message, we're going to have some men here sharing what that was like when they came to recognize that. So put a bookmark in this message right here. Put a bookmark and say, next week we're going to hear what that actually sounds like 2,000 years later. Okay? This piece. And so what Peter's doing is he's saying, if you will do this, then you will come into a state of your sins being forgiven. The crucifixion of Jesus that you did will actually be the thing that frees you and washes you clean of your sin. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same one that you see active here, the same one that you see in us, that is going to come upon you. And not only will your sins be forgiven, but you will be empowered with the very Spirit of the living God, so that this Holy Spirit that's being released on this day, that wasn't for this day. That wasn't for 120 Jewish men. And some women, I guess, were there too. It wasn't for them only. And he says that. He says, this gift that you're going to get, if you repent and are baptized, if you line up with Jesus in his name and his power, then you will receive this gift, and this promise of this gift is for you and your children. Now, there probably were a lot of people there who were very young and didn't have children yet, so it's not just the people standing there on that day. It's for the generations that come after, generation after generation, and for all who are far off, even in lands we haven't discovered yet, like the New World, for all whom our Lord, our God, will call. Which matches Joel when he says, all those who call upon the name will be saved. So here we go. Bedrock Christianity is a story that begins thousands of years ago, all the way back to creation, and continues on with prophecies that are being fulfilled. God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his prophecies. And the Spirit comes and reveals who this man Jesus is. We must know who he is. We must embrace who he is in the fullness of who he is. And let our lives then, pillar number three, let our lives then be founded upon the confession of his name as Lord. That Jesus is Lord. Repentance cannot be lost by us. We cannot have a Christianity without prophecy. We cannot have a Christianity that does not acknowledge Jesus as the exalted one at the right hand of the Father. And we cannot have a Christianity that lacks repentance and the profession of the name. This is essential. And so let's build our lives and the life of this church on that rock. Gracious Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You haven't changed. When you spoke to Joel, you said, this is going to happen, and it happened. And every other promise that you've made, it will be fulfilled. God, even now, today, in this room right here, your Spirit is ready and waiting to minister and fill. And if there's any life here that is out of alignment with the Lordship of Jesus, any life in like it could be you, like you've never done that, you've never given your life to Jesus, or you have, but your life just is off, you're off track. This is a moment, this is a time to repent and get it back. So I want to get it back. I want to get it back. I want to get it back in line, in alignment with Jesus, in alignment with God's truth, because God has a truth. And I want to profess with my heart and profess with my mouth and profess with my life that Jesus is Lord. There is no other name by which we may be saved. It is the name above every other name. And to that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's Jesus who is God. Thank you, Jesus.